Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker today will be Mr. Joe Helm, an attorney and BJU board member from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. The title of his message is, God Provides All to His Obedient Children. The text is from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14.
I had a very unique experience last year when a group of Christian businessmen got together and decided to have a four-day golf outing down at Myrtle Beach. And they invited me to go along with them. And there were men from all over the country in that group. And the first day was a very unusual day. Everybody there had preacher jokes, just one preacher after another. And I was the only preacher there. So I suffered through that day. And then the Lord salvaged me. During the next day, a lawyer joined our group. And all the jokes turned about lawyers and attorneys, and I got a little bit of relief. When I was thinking about the speaker we have in chapel today and tomorrow, I suddenly realized that the Lord has used him in a very unique way. He is both an attorney and a preacher. So no matter which side you're coming from, you'll have a joke for him. And I know he has to put up with a lot of this in his lifetime. Joseph H. Helm, Jr., or Joe Helm as we know him, is a man that has been greatly used of the Lord since he graduated from here in 1980. He graduated with a degree in Bible, and he's faithfully served the Lord ever since then. But he went on to Valparaiso University and got a degree in law, Juris Doctorate, in 1983. And he served as judicial clerk for the U.S. District Court in the Northern District of Indiana for the last 19 years. He's been in private practice in the law firm of McClario, Helms, and Bertling in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. He's a member of the Bob Jones University Board of Directors, who keeps us straight and gives us direction. He's written many articles. He's written a review of the Bob Jones University case with the Supreme Court, which was published in the Valparaiso University Law Review. In recent years, he's been a guest professor in our Doctor and Master of Ministries program, talking about law in the local church. He's served the Lord faithfully for the past 18 years on the pastoral staff of the Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. He's a man for whom I have great respect. He has a lot of knowledge in the Scriptures and a lot of knowledge in the law. And I know that he'll bless your heart here in chapel today and tomorrow. You give him your utmost attention, Mr. Joe Helm.
Well, that is a long walk. And good morning, everyone. It's a joy and delight to be with you, and it's an honor and a privilege to speak from this platform. I thank Dr. Bob and the administration for the opportunity. I will forever be indebted to the university and its dedicated faculty and staff for the training that I received here at the university, and for more than the training, for the burden and the passion to serve Christ that grew in my heart while I was here. I'm also delighted that my wife could be with me today, and for those of you that don't know her, she can really be described very easily. She's as beautiful inside as she is outside. She walks in the Spirit. She lovingly cares for me and our children, and she also is a lawyer. And you can imagine that makes for some unique arguments at our home. And once in a while, I even win one. Speaking of lawyers, did you hear about the lawyer that died and appeared at the gates of heaven? And St. Peter was looking through the books to try to find this lawyer's name and the deeds that he might have done to make him worthy of entering into heaven. And St. Peter was having problem doing that, and he asked the lawyer, well, you know, you're going to have to tell us something that is going to convince us that you're worthy of entering into heaven. And so the lawyer thought for a moment, and he said, one day I was driving through a bad part of town, and as I drove up to a gang of biker types that were surrounding and harassing a young couple in the street, I decided that I was going to get out of the car and make a difference. And so he grabbed his tire iron and he ran out into the middle of this biker gang. And he laid one right on the forehead of what appeared to be the leader of the gang. And this leader dropped like a stone. And then he turned to the rest of the gang and he said, "The one who makes the next move will learn a real lesson in pain." And St. Peter was amazed. He said, "My, that really does sound like a good deed. When did that happen?" And the lawyer said, "Well, about 2 minutes ago." By way of introduction today, I'd like to tell you a personal testimony of how I got to Bob Jones University. I was saved in August of 1976. I'd been out of high school for 4 years and managed to squeeze 2 years of college into four. And at that point in my life, my parents had already given me all the money that they had saved for me for college. And so they didn't have any resources for me when I got saved and was determined to get to Christian college. And so I had to go on my own, trusting the Lord that He would provide. I was convinced that He was calling me to go to some type of Christian education. I enrolled at a Bible school in Grand Rapids, Michigan in the fall of 1978. Not having a penny, really, to my name. But I was convinced God called me there, wanted me there, and so as soon as I moved into the dorm, I grabbed a newspaper, started to look for the want ads to seek a position in town somewhere to start earning some money to pay my bills, and God gave me a job at a local Christian bookbindery. I worked there in the afternoons from 1 to 5, and in addition to wages, I actually then received also from my Christian boss one copy of every commentary that came through the bookbindery. And so what a blessing that was in that first year of my Christian life. I was then at the end of that school year, I guess because I was a few years older than the average student, I was asked to serve the following year as a dorm supervisor. And along with that job was the complete payment of all my tuition, books, room and board, everything, a full ride, so to speak, for my next couple of years of school there at Grand Rapids. I actually then also got a job at United Parcel Service, working in the evenings from 10 to 2 in the morning for $14 an hour. And this was in 1977-78, and that was an incredible sum of money for a part-time job, along with full health insurance, dental, optical, the whole ball of wax. And so I just thought I was on top of the world. I did not have a need that I had to be concerned about. I could go to school, work a couple of jobs that were fabulously remunerative, and had position at the school, and was just in heaven, so to speak. But about 3 weeks before school was to start in August of 1978, the Lord called me to Bob Jones University. And that's a long story, and so I'll skip that part for sake of time this morning. But 3 weeks before school's to start, the Lord called me to Bob Jones University. And aside from one airline flight to Florida, I'd never been south of Indiana in my life. Didn't have the foggiest notion of what Bob Jones University was or what it was about, but I knew God called me here. And so I packed up my things and loaded up the car. My parents thought I was crazy, giving up a dorm supervisor position, full ride to school, a job at UPS with health insurance, and a job at the bookbindery where I was receiving literally boxes full of books every week, commentaries, etc. And so, but I knew God called me here, and so I had to go. I had to obey the Lord. And I came down here, again, moved into a dormitory, went out looking for work. God provided me work. God provided the first month's school bill to be paid on my account by an anonymous donor. And it wasn't long before I was working, again, two jobs. In fact, I was able to get into UPS down here in Greenville as well. And so God just showed Himself faithful every step. If I obeyed Him, He showed Himself faithful. He provided my every need. He was never late. He was rarely early, but He was never late. And I learned some valuable lessons in those early years of my Christian life. Valuable lessons that to this day hold me in good stead, no matter what the trial, what the temptation, what the burden, what the need. I learned that God owns all, God controls all, and therefore God is able to provide all for His children. Haggai the prophet said in chapter 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," David declared in Psalm 24. And again, David in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, before he was about to take an offering at the temple, "For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from thee, and you reign over all." The Bible is full of proclamations that God owns all material resources. All creation is subject to the claims of its Creator. One day, John Wesley received the news that his house burned down. He simply said, "The Lord's house burned down. One less responsibility for me." Now, I dare say many of us probably would not have that good of a response, but it proves the point that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God owns everything. And what's the conclusion that we must draw if we really believe that? The conclusion would be that we don't own it. That we don't own anything. Rather, those things that God has given to us, we are entrusted with for His use and our care. There's great relief in that. Great relief. But there's also great responsibility. And we must recognize as God's children, as stewards that God desires that we be, that we recognize the great responsibility to use, manage, and invest the material things that He gives us for His kingdom and for His glory. God owns everything. We must come to grips with that. Number two, God controls all material possessions. Remember in 1 Chronicles 29, at the end of that verse, he said, "Both riches and honor come from thee, and you reign over all." God reigns. He rules. He gives and He takes. He distributes to whom He will by His infinite wisdom. God controls all material things. Job knew this. Job said in chapter 9, verse 12, "Behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say to Him, what doest thou?" And of course, the implied answer is no one. Job's conclusion, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God gives, He takes away, all according to His mercy, His grace, and His infinite wisdom. In Proverbs 23:5, we read, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Boy, in the last couple of years, we've seen a dramatic illustration of this in the stock market. 2 years ago, we suffered from the tech crisis. And today, the stock market is suffering from the integrity crisis. The integrity in its accounting and its internal record keeping and its representations to its stockholders as to what is really going on financially in these companies. Riches have a tendency to take wings and fly away. Many of you know Dr. Marty Heron, a Bob Jones University graduate and former vice president at Northland Baptist Bible College, now pastoring Harvest Ministries in Guam. Dr. Heron and his family were home to attend a family wedding in the Detroit, Michigan area, staying there for a time with some family members. One night they sat down to eat dinner and found themselves fleeing for the doors for their lives. A fire had broke out in the home in such a way that the entire home was engulfed in flame, and they literally had to run for the doors for their lives. Fortunately, all of them made it out of the home safe. But in an instant, and what I'm told, in what amounted to about 5 to 10 minutes, the entire home burned to the ground. Riches fly away. Ecclesiastes 5:19, Solomon said, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." God controls all things. God gives all things. Everything we have is according to His grace and His mercy and His infinite wisdom. When we need it, what we need, how we need it. And again, rarely early, but never late. And young men and young women, if there's one thing that I've learned early on in my Christian life that has given me great faith to walk through the doors that God has opened, through the opportunities that God has given me, and to faithfully stay by the stuff when things got tough and needs were there. It's the understanding that God owns all and God controls all. And because of that, He is able to provide all. That's why Paul could confidently say in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Himself in Matthew 6, where He said, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Lord Jesus is calling us to a radically different life. A life that is not simply focused on that which we need on a daily basis for food and for clothing or for drink, but on a higher plane, spiritually understanding and finding the will of God for our lives, to serve Him and to see His kingdom prosper on this earth, and then enjoy the comforts of eternity with Him after a job well done. One of the most beautiful and comforting names of God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And this is even more meaningful when viewed in the context in which the name was proclaimed. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14 is the passage where we will spend the rest of our time here this morning. I'm even more amazed every time I read this passage and ponder Abraham's faith. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham." God wanted to prove Abraham's faith. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." Abraham was listening for the voice of his God. He knew what it meant to be close to the Lord, to walk with God. And he heard God call when God called. "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." I can't even imagine what must have been going through the heart of Abraham at this point. This was not just any son. It would be bad enough to be told to offer your son as a sacrifice, but this was the son of Abraham's old age. It was the son of promise. It was the son through whom all the seed of Abraham would be blessed. What must have been going through his heart when he's now told to offer him as a sacrifice? And he certainly knew what that meant. But did Abraham whine? Was he in despair? Did he object? Did he think of 1,000 excuses to disobey, and that certainly wasn't a rational thing to do? No, verse 3 tells us, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cut the wood. He went into the place which God had told him." He obeyed meticulously. He followed the path that God set out for him. He answered the call. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place." 3 days to make excuses. 3 days to turn from obedience. 3 days to be anxious. 3 days to consider yielding to the flesh. Turning from the call of God. Turning from the command of God, turning from the way of faith. But thank God Abraham didn't give in to the flesh. He saw the place and he prepared. And verse 6 says he took the wood and he took the fire and he took the knife. Got all that he needed to prepare to do the job God called him to do. And verse 9 tells us they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar. We don't know how long that took either. That might have taken days or weeks. And he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He obeyed the initial command of God to go. He followed the precise instructions of God. He's in the place now of God's appointment. He's in the place now of total surrender. He's in the place of sacrifice. He does not question or ask God for anything. He's in the place of unwavering faith. He simply takes the knife and he lifts it to obey the Word of God. And when everything was at the brink of what humanly looked like disaster, God stayed His hand and God provided. God saw his faith and provided. And Abraham, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That word seen there carries with it the idea of both seeing and providing. God sees, and as He sees, He provides. That's the heart of God. But where does He provide? What does that verse tell us at the end of verse 14? In the mount of the Lord is where God provides. In the place of obedience. That was the mount of the Lord for Abraham. It was the place of obedience. It was the place of surrender. It was the place of worship. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of unwavering faith in the God who provides. God providing for His people, His obedient people, is so characteristic of His nature that it's one of His names. Young people, you may rarely or never doubt most of God's attributes. His holiness, His righteousness, His eternality, His self-existence, immutability, the list goes on. We may never doubt most of those attributes of God. But then in our human condition, there is for all of us times when we doubt His provision. And in those times of doubt, in those times of need, in the times of trial, we need to remember the words of our Lord Jesus. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is the Gentiles, He said. It is the worldly. It is the unbelieving that seek after material things and earthly possessions. God calls us to a higher plane. Seek there simply means to lust or to crave after, to desire and to demand, to set your affection upon. And for those that know Christ and those that want to serve Christ acceptably, God calls them to a different life, a different seeking, a different craving, a different desire. He says to set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Desire Him. Crave Him. Seek Him. And to these kind of people, He promises to provide all their needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God owns all? Do you believe that God controls all? Do you really believe that God can provide your every need? David did. He knew it by experience. In Psalm 37:25, we read that David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. If we know and believe that God owns everything, if we know and believe that He controls everything, if we know and believe that God will and can provide everything, then we don't have to seek it. We don't have to crave for it. We don't have to worry and be anxious about our needs. We don't have to set the course of our lives in the pursuit of material possessions. We don't need to trust in material riches. We don't need to be enticed by worldly pleasures. We do not need to stockpile for the future. Instead, as believers in Christ, we need to set aside worry. We need to set aside anxiety. We need to set aside fear concerning our needs. And we simply need to seek first righteousness and His kingdom to do, to find and do the will of God. And God promises to provide for His children. Can you imagine an army that would enlist soldiers And then at each mealtime, send them out into the city or send them home to get their daily bread? Can you imagine an army that would enlist soldiers and when it came time to fight, tell them that they had to go out and purchase their own weapons? Can you imagine an army that would enlist soldiers and when it came time to dress in the morning, tell them that they had to provide their own uniforms? Of course not. That would be absurd. Would God do that to His soldiers? Oh, nay, nay. God equips. He gives us the clothing. He gives us the food. He gives us the weapons of warfare. He gives us everything we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He owns all. He controls all. He provides all. And as His children, we need to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And we need to view all that God does give us as the opportunity to serve Him acceptably, to serve Him worthily, to show forth His praise, and to invest in His eternal kingdom. But young people, there is an enemy to our stewardship. There is an enemy to us being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to look at tomorrow as we look at the enemy of our stewardship. The love of money. That old nature. The flesh within seeking for provision and for power and for purpose in life. And we'll see tomorrow how that is an enemy of our soul. An enemy of our stewardship. If there's one lesson that I've learned in the 25, 26 years that I've been a Christian that has held me in the greatest stead, it has been the lesson that God owns all, God controls all, and that God provides all to His obedient children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You indeed reign over all, that You own all, that You control all, and that You will provide all for Your obedient children. Lord, set our hearts on things above. Give us a craving and a desire for the kingdom and for righteousness. And may we serve Thee acceptably, honorably, with a whole heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today was Mr. Joe Helm, attorney and BJU board member from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.